So if you will, please turn to Nehemiah chapter 5 this evening as we continue to see that the enemy of God is never happy when the work of the Lord continues to make progress. All in all, we see that in Nehemiah chapter 6, in the next chapter, that because of all the work that's been going on, that the wall, as it is being built up, and we saw last week that it has now been built up halfway, that in the next chapter it tells us that it will take a total of 52 days to complete the wall, about 7 weeks or so. And so last week we saw that it was built halfway up, So now we, you know, if we're trying to put a timeline on this whole work that has been going on, that Nehemiah has probably been on the scene. He's been in Jerusalem for about 4 to maybe 5 weeks. As he's gotten there, he kind of surveyed, he kind of rested for a few days. But all in all, probably about a month that he's been there, and the work has already started. And again, I mean, I don't know if the beginning of the work was a lot harder to plan everything out, to start getting everything moving, and towards the end, it's almost like a house. You don't see a lot of progress until the end, that it just goes by quick. So perhaps that maybe he's been there just a little longer, but again, it's halfway done. And maybe the rest of it is going to go a lot quicker. And what we saw last week is that from those from the outside who were coming against the building, coming against the progress of what God really wanted to do in Jerusalem. In that when they heard that they were building the wall and that it was underway, that they just come in and they try to discourage and to disparage and to try to destroy what God is trying to do, and in a sense to continue to have the children of Israel defenseless, if you will. I guess those opponents that were coming against, they understood that if they can keep the people as they have been for almost 100 years since the rebuilding of the temple. Almost 100 years has already passed till this time that we're looking at Nehemiah. That if the enemy can keep the people of God ineffective, he's fine with that. I'll let you have your stinking temple. But as long as you don't progress any further, I'll let you have those kinds of things. As long as things are still in shambles, he's cool with it. Go and worship your God. But as soon as they begin to unite, as soon as they begin to come together, to really make progress and to grow and to build up the walls, those things that have been just destroyed. I've been fascinated with the fact that God didn't say, hey, we need new equipment here. The only thing that was to be new was the timber for the gates and the bars that they needed. Everything else was there. And God was just going to reuse what was there. They didn't have to go do anything spectacular. Just pick the rubble up, shake it off, start putting it back together. That's what God was doing in this place. And the people were united in that. And so we saw that the enemy ends up coming from all sides. You know, as they first attack him, you know, personally, and they try to discourage and all this stuff. And when that doesn't work, then they begin to get a coalition together, basically, to come together. And they were coming from the north, the south, the east, from the west. And they were going to come, and they were not going to be happy until they eliminated them or killed them, as it said, so that the work would cease. And I love the fact that the Lord gave Nehemiah wisdom to change strategies. As they saw the enemy coming, they changed strategies to keep up the good fight against the enemy and to do whatever was necessary to protect the work of God and the families of God. And so when They come from the inside to try to stop the work. And when that's not effective enough, then the enemy himself changes strategies as well, as we see as we move forward here. Because if he can't destroy the work of God coming in from the outside, then he will try to infiltrate somehow and destroy the work of God from the inside. And that's the danger oftentimes within a church. That the enemy is always good at trying to destroy. Again, as we're praying for our nations and our nation, and they're trying in certain areas to make laws to strike to stop the church from progressing, from doing what it's supposed to do. Then again, that's normal. We can understand the enemy when he's trying to come in from the outside. But when he changes strategies, and all of a sudden he comes into the church and he starts to bring turmoil within the church, within its own people. It's almost like he just takes a day off. It's like, got him going. They're fighting amongst themselves. They're backstabbing one another. I'll go have lunch. You know? Again, when the enemy sees that the people of God from within the church can destroy the church, he's cool. He doesn't have much of a fight. He doesn't have to do much. But if he can get it stirred up, all the best. And so we need to understand, again, the strategies of the enemy when they're coming from outside. But we need to, as Christians, as nice as all you guys are, as wonderful as all you guys are, you need to understand that there is from within the ability to destroy. Not that you look at the people around you just like, the beady eyes on that person. That person is probably, it's probably not them. It's probably the other one. But we need to understand that the enemy loves to work from within the church as well. And we need to be careful and alert on that. And one of the things that I understand about the enemy, and I've understood it for a long time, and we need to understand, is that the enemy is ruthless. And guess what? He does not play by the Geneva Convention rules. He does not play by any stinking rules. Whatever he can do to bring confusion and just hurt within the church, he will do it. And again, I shared this portion of scripture with you last week. I want to remind you of it again. I'm going to give you a lot of scripture tonight, but we'll see. 2 Corinthians 2:11, where it says, "Lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." Brothers and sisters, do not be ignorant of his devices. Be on guard. Again, pray for one another. Lift one another up. When somebody tears somebody down, it's like, hey, let's just stop right there, man. Let's just pray for that person instead. Because once we give a foothold to that, Satan just backs up and goes, done. Let's go for it. Let's destroy. So, chapter 5. Of Nehemiah says, "And there was a great outcry from the people and their wives against the Jewish brethren. For there were those who said, 'We, our sons and our daughters are many. Therefore, let us get grain that we may eat and live.' There were also some who said, 'We have mortgaged our lands and our vineyards and houses that we might buy grain because of the famine.' There were also those who said, 'We have borrowed money to pay the king's taxes on our lands and vineyards. Yet now our flesh is as the flesh of our brethren, our children as their children. And indeed, we are forcing our sons and our daughters to be slaves. And some of our daughters have been bought into slavery. It is not in our power to redeem them, for other men have our lands and vineyards.'" In other words, as we go back to verse 1, where it talks about this great outcry, it means that there was this great and loud shriek from the people. And not just from the men, but the wives themselves as well. And it's weird because normally you don't hear from the wives. Not like today, you hear from them all the time. But other than that, back in the day, man, they just knew their place. And but anyway, let's get going here. but again, even the wives were in a place of panic because the cry, because of what's going on, as we see what's happening, and this great cry did not come because the work of the wall was underway. It had nothing to do with the work that was happening. It's not like all of a sudden in this 4 weeks period that all of a sudden all these things are happening. These things have been happening for quite a while. And so now it's coming to the forefront. And it's and if I could use just this metaphorically kind of whatever here, that as they began to dig in the rubble, things were beginning to be exposed within the community, the Jewish community. And so it seems like Nehemiah was aware of some of these things, but not really. But he had not been called to come and fix the nation. He came to fix the wall. That's what he had been called to do. And so, again, as they begin to dig, things begin to come to the surface. And all of a sudden, this is what's happening. There's this outcry, there's this shriek, but it is not against the Samaritans. It's not against Sambalat. It's not against Tobiah the Ammonite. It's not against the Arabs. It's not against any of those people. Not this outcry. This outcry is against their own people. In other words, they're not crying about what's going on right now because of the outside influences that are coming in to try to destroy. They are crying out because their own people are now coming and exploiting them, if you will. This outcry is from the inside because people are being hurt from within. In other words, the Jews were exploiting Jews. And the economic situation had become so desperate that, again, even the wives, which, again, I know I joke about it, but even the wives got involved in this because their sons and their daughters, because they don't have enough food, because they are not able to maintain what they've been able to maintain for all this time. They are mortgaging their houses. They are borrowing money. They're doing all these kinds of things. And so they've joined in the protest and or the to protect. Now, I do have my own little theory in this whole thing as I've been looking at it. And it's only my theory. It's nowhere else to be found probably. But it's my theory. But could it be, and is it possible, that even in this situation that he is dealing with this inside job, is there maybe a possibility that on the outside, people like Sambalat and Tobiah had been profiting from this whole thing? And maybe they were attacking because once the walls began to go up, they're seeing their profit margin go down and down. And could it be that these Jews that are exploiting their Jews, their people, are almost in cahoots or paying them a certain amount that they're getting rich, but they're pocketing or lining the pockets of these other people from the outside? And so it's just something that a notion that I had as I'm looking at this going, why the opposition from the outside? Okay, because again, something is happening. They're coming together, they're building it up, and they're going to be protected. And that was going to cut into their profits. So why in the world was from the inside were the Jews hurting one another? Why were they exploiting their brothers and sisters? Why would they honestly be doing that to one another? To line their own pockets because there was money involved. And again, oftentimes when there's stuff going on and people are making money, man, they do just about anything. And we see that in governments all the time. And again, we see that these people, and this has been going on for quite a while, they had been doing this and hurting the people. And so is it possible that when Nehemiah comes in, that the profit margins for everybody begins to go down? And again, he's starting to mess all of this up for everyone. Now, they bring this whole thing to him. This outcry comes to him. And so now he's realizing there's something else going on. Again, as things are being dug up, things are coming to the surface. Again, he wasn't there to fix Jerusalem and the political system. He wasn't there to do that. He wasn't there to be a welfare community or anything like that. He was there to build the wall. But things are now coming to the surface. And he's finding out that his own people are coming against each other. Or there's some that are taking advantage of other people within their community, the Jewish community. And again, we should not be ignorant of those kinds of devices that the enemy will use, even within a church. Again, if he can't defeat us from the outside, then he will do whatever he can from the inside. But I'll tell you this, man, he needs willing accomplices on the inside. Just in the most subtle ways, man, to bring each other down. And so he needs willing accomplices, but also sometimes maybe even some unwilling accomplices who are ignorant to these kinds of devices. And they think they're doing good, but in reality, they're hurting one another. And so he continues on to tell us these types of people who had come to him with this cry was those people who had sons and daughters who maybe did not have a lot of means, but they're coming to him and saying, hey, we need to get grain just to live. We don't even have enough to survive. And so he those are the people that come to him who have been taken advantage of, and they're barely surviving. And then that's the other people that had property, that had things in their life that they've had to mortgage out just so they can buy grain because of the famine. Now, it's interesting because we don't hear about this worldwide famine going on or anything like that. But could it be that some of these people were holding back some of the grain and some of the things that were necessary? Because I think in so many countries where we see starvation, it's not because there's not any food. It's because governments are corrupt and they hold things back. And so things get to them, but they hold it back for themselves and they let the people starve. God is faithful, guys, in all the world to take care of his people and take care of people. And there's enough. I mean, going to other countries and you see the richness, the vastness of who they are and what they could produce. And yet you're going, how do you guys function? A lot of times it's that corruption. And so there's people that were mortgaging their stuff out just so they can borrow money or have money to eat. And then those people who are borrowing to pay the king's taxes. Now, what we don't know is if these people are the same people that have been working on the wall, or are these people who are living on the outskirts or maybe right in the middle that weren't doing any of the work, but they're realizing, hey, there's somebody here on the scene who really cares about the situation at hand. And maybe they decide, you know what? The high priests haven't done anything. The nobles haven't done anything. The leaders haven't done anything. But there's a man who really does care. And he's doing something, and maybe that's why they decided now it's time to come out and start doing this. Or it could just be a mixture of both. People that were working, people that were not working, but now are coming. But regardless of the fact, they are part of the Jewish community. And the other part of the community is taking advantage of them. Now, understand that this is not a capitalistic society here. That it's not capitalism that's going on here. Well, it looks like that because there's the rich are getting richer and the poor are getting poorer in that sense. But that is not the way God had set up his Jewish community or the culture within the Jewish community. They were supposed to look out for one another. Not that they were all going to be on the same level. There would be those who had more than others, but they would take care of one another. Even to the point that they would bring them in as slaves, if you will, to help them in their community. And so in verse 5, the way the New Living Translation says it, it says, we belong to the same family as those who are wealthy. Our children are just like theirs. Yet we must sell our own children into slavery just to get enough money to live. We have already sold some of our daughters, and we are helpless to do anything about it, for our fields and vineyards are already mortgaged to others. And so again, they were not all on the same level, but they were supposed to watch out for one another. Now, it wasn't unlawful for the Jewish people to loan money out to one another. As a matter of fact, they were encouraged to do that, but they were not supposed to be lenders in the sense that they would charge interest. And that is what is happening in this situation. They were treating one another, instead of with love, they were treating one another to take advantage of one another. And they were making their brothers servants, not just hiring them, but making them servants. And both the people and the land, they belonged to the Lord, and the Lord did not want anybody misusing the land or the people, his people. And so I'm going to give you several portions of scripture that I want to read through so we can understand why Nehemiah acts the way he does, why he is so upset. And the first one is from Deuteronomy 23, verses 19 to 20. He says, you shall not charge interest to your brother. Interest instead of money or food or anything that is lent out at interest, or interest, not instead, interest. To a foreigner, you may charge interest, but to your brother, you shall not charge interest, that the Lord your God may bless you in all to which you set your hand in the land which you are entering to possess. In Deuteronomy 24, 10 to 13, when you lend your brother anything, you shall not go to his house to get his pledge. You shall stand outside, and the man to whom you lend shall bring the pledge out to you. If the man is poor, you shall not keep his pledge overnight. You shall in any case return the pledge to him again, when the sun goes down, that he may sleep in his own garment and bless you, and it shall be righteousness to you before the Lord your God. In Exodus 22, verses 25 to 27, if you lend money to any of my people who are poor among you, you shall not be like the money lenders to them. You shall not charge him interest. If you ever take your neighbor's garments as a pledge, you shall return it to him before the sun goes down. For it is his only covering. It is his garment for his skin. What will he sleep in? And it will be that when he cries to me, I will hear, for I am gracious. In Leviticus 25, this is a little longer, speaking about lending to the poor, verses 35 to 46. It says, if one of your brethren becomes poor and falls into poverty among you, you shall help him like a stranger or a sojourner, that he may live with you. Take no usury or interest from him, but fear your God, that your brother may live with you. You shall not lend him money for usury. for extortion or stuff like that. Nor lend him your food at a profit. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt to give you the land of Canaan and to be your God. Now concerning this slavery, verse 39 if one of your brethren who dwells by you becomes poor and sells himself to you, you shall not compel him to serve you as a slave. As a hired servant and a sojourner, he shall be with you and shall serve you until the year of Jubilee. Then he shall depart from you, he, his children with him, and he shall return to his own family. He shall return to the possessions of his father, for they are my servants, whom I brought out of the land of Egypt. They shall not be sold as slaves. You shall not rule over them with vigor, but you shall fear your God. And as for your male and female slaves, whom you have from the nations that are around you, from them you may buy male and female slaves. Moreover, you may buy the children of the strangers who dwell among you and their families who are with you, which they begat in your land, and they shall become your property, and you shall take them as an inheritance for your children after you, but inherit them as a possession. They shall be your permanent slaves. But regarding your brethren, the children of Israel, you shall not rule over them with vigor. And so that is why Nehemiah gets so fried with what is going on. Now, the reason for the year of Jubilee in Leviticus 25 was to kind of balance out the society there, the economic society and system, so that the rich shouldn't get so rich that they forget about the poor and that the poor become poorer and poorer. All the debt was to be forgiven on the 50th year, and everything went back to the families, just so they can continue to own the original lands and the servants would be made free. But what was happening here was that these wealthy businessmen were becoming very, very selfish and exploiting the poor and ordered them to become slaves, basically, and bought them as slaves, which was against what God's law had said. And so they were making themselves out to be more and more rich, and they were going against the law of God and the culture of the people. And so they were using their power basically to rob their own people, to come against them. And this is the sin that was happening in that place, that they were taking advantage of one another. And so when Satan saw what was happening in that Jewish community, he just let them go for it, because they were destroying their own selves. They were destroying one another from within. The greed that had entered into these people was the sin that God was coming against. And before they had been taken captive, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Amos, they all spoke against the greed that could be in our hearts against one another. And so again, he this is what he is totally upset at. And God has a special concern for the poor, and he will not hold those guiltless who take advantage of the poor. And so Proverbs 14, I had a few Proverbs here that I looked up. It says Proverbs 14:31, he who oppresses the poor reproaches his maker, but he who honors him, God, has mercy on the needy. 19:17, he who has pity on the poor lends to the Lord, and he will pay back what has been given or what he has given. The rich in chapter 22, verse 2, the rich and the poor have this in common. The Lord is the maker of them all. And so again, all of this had started before Nehemiah got there, before he come on the scene. But now that it was brought to his attention, it was really hard for him to just turn that off and not deal with the situation at hand. Even though he had a wall to build, he could not just ignore it. And so verse 6 and 7 says, and he became very angry when he heard their outcry and these words. But after serious thought, I rebuked the nobles and the rulers and said to them, each of you is exacting usury from his brothers. So I called the great assembly against them. The word angry here is that same Greek word that we looked at last week, or the same Hebrew word, not the Greek word, the same Hebrew word that we looked at last week when it was talking about Sanballat, that when they started building this wall, that he became furious. It's the same Hebrew word. It means to glow, to grow warm, figuratively, usually to blaze up of anger, zeal, jealousy, be angry, burn, be displeased, grieve, to wax hot, to be incensed. And so it's the same word that is used here, but when we look at it here, it's the injustice that he is mad at, of what's going on. Now, this is what you would call righteous anger. But it kind of does seem that there had to be some repentance going on for it, because he became very angry. But verse 7 tells us, after serious thought. And the King James puts it this way, then I consulted with myself. In other words, I had to rein it all in. I had to, like, Lord, please forgive me. And it's interesting, because the word, or the phrase, then I consulted, means to reign, but it speaks more of a throne. And it's almost like having to bring this anger to the throne and submit this anger to the throne, to him who sits on the throne, basically, is what I got out of that, that he would submit what he is going through. And the Proverbs 16:32 came to mind. He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, but he who rules his spirit than he who takes the city. And so he was so upset at what the people were doing, because he knew God's word. He knew the advantage that they were taking on the other people, and he became incensed, if you will. That he became so upset that he had to rein it in. He had to bring it before the Lord and said, here you go, Lord. As I've consulted with myself, it's not in a good place that I'm at. But I am not happy. And even after that, he deals with the situation. It says that he goes and he rebukes the nobles and the rulers. And the word rebuke means that he went and grappled, wrangled, chided, contended, and debated with those who were in charge, going, this is not right, what you're doing to one another. And you know it. I know it. You know it. And so he brought this to them. And I'm thinking, he should have brought the high priest in too, because the high priest should have been already telling these guys, hey, what's going on here? Why are we doing this to one another? But again, Eliashib had just kind of been in the background, not doing much as the high priest. And so anyways, he tells them, we are not to be doing this. And some people say, well, why didn't he do this from the beginning? Well, again, he wasn't brought there to fix the political system. He wasn't there to take care of the economic system. He was there to build the wall. But when it was brought to his attention, he decided, I will deal with the situation. But understand, he just didn't go and deal with it. After his anger, after he calmed down, after he consulted with himself, he went before the Lord before he went and dealt with the people. He toned it down. He brought it to a level where it's going, okay, now I need to go confront the people that are doing this to one another. It says, each of you is exacting usury. You're exploiting or extorting people. They had become more like loan sharks than anything else. It was almost like a mafia type of mentality, man. I wonder how many Guidos there was around there that went and broke people's kneecaps and stuff and they didn't pay. But again, it was that kind of a situation that was going on, that they were doing something that was not right in God's eyes. And instead of understanding this, instead of the high priest coming in and being involved, it's Nehemiah, the one that comes in. And he says, you're doing this against your brother. It's not like you were doing it to some stranger, some heathen, some pagan, some Gentile. Not that you should be unfair with them, but you're doing it against one another. And that's where, again, man, he points it back going, we're doing this to ourselves. We're hurting one another. And again, when he brings that to light, it's almost like Satan's going, dang it, man. There's a guy who's kind of messing this whole thing up and bringing things to light. And so he called for a large assembly. And there are some who said that, wow, this must have taken place after the wall was built, because during the wall, He just couldn't be doing that because he would jeopardize the whole city. But we need to understand that there was people coming in from other places, from Jericho and from other areas, that were coming in helping with the wall. So it's quite possible that they continued to guard the city and do the work, if necessary, when he brought these people together. And so verse 8, it says, and I said to them, according to our ability, we have redeemed our Jewish brethren who were sold to the nations. Now indeed, will you even sell your brethren? Or should they be sold to us? Then they were silenced and found nothing to say. Then I said, what you are doing is not good. Should you not walk in the fear of our God? Because of the reproach of the nations, our enemies, I also, with my brethren and my servants, am lending them money and grain. Please, let us stop this usury. Restore now to them, even this day, their lands, their vineyards, their olive groves, and their houses. Also, the hundredth of the money and the grain, the new wine, the oil that you have charged them. So they said, we will restore it and we'll require nothing from them. We will do as you say. Then I called the priest and required an oath from them that they would do according to this promise. Then I shook out the fold of my garment and said, So may God shake out each man from his house and from his property who does not perform this promise. Even thus, may he be shaken out and emptied. And all the assembly said, Amen, and praised the Lord. Then the people did according to his promise. And so Nehemiah comes to them as he had brought them all together and says, listen, man, those that we knew of that had been sold to other nations, we have bought some of these people back, but what you're doing is wrong. Are you yourselves going to sell your own people? Are you yourselves going to buy them for slaves? How are you doing this? Where's your mentality at that you would do this to one another? Has the greed, has the jealousy, has whatever has come about brought you to a place where you can't even think straight that you're in within the family of God, within the Jewish community, and you're actually hurting one another? Why would we do that? And again, when it comes to our times here, why in the world would we ever in any way, shape, or form desire to hurt one another? Because again, the enemy, if he can infiltrate in that way, then little by little, he could chip away at the infrastructure of this church or any other church, that we would nitpick, that we would come against, that we would in some way hurt one another. Basically selling ourselves out. What I don't understand here is that these people, they knew what God's word had said, but in their greed, in their whatever else, it had blinded them. And it's interesting because when he calls them out on it, they were silenced And they found nothing to say because they understood that they were guilty. They understood that. And he says, what we're doing, what you're doing is not good. We should walk in the fear of the Lord. Brothers and sisters, that we would walk in the fear of the Lord, because we will give an answer to anyone that we hurt on purpose. To be a conniver, to do anything like that. Because this is what happens, as he says here, because the reproach of the nations are enemies. The enemies out there, the people that are out there, they're watching how the Jewish community was conducting itself. And they're saying, what's the difference between them and us? They have the living God, and yet they act just like us in how we devour and hurt one another. And so that we would understand that, man, we are to walk in the fear of the Lord. We are to understand that there is a reproach because people are watching. And when they hear all the ugliness that can happen within a church, right? That they're going, why would I want to go there? There's more drama there than the drama team over at the school. You know? Why would I ever even want to go there? And what kind of culture are we setting for anybody else that walks through these doors? That they would go, just didn't have a good vibe about them, man, because I've seen all the knives out. You know, it's like, man, that would be sad. That people would not see and feel the love of God in you and in me. And so we should walk in the fear of the Lord because of the reproach of those on the outside. And Nehemiah even says, oh my goodness, that he himself was lending, was helping people out. And again, he wasn't asking these guys not to do anything that he himself was not already doing, helping people. And so he encourages us, let us stop the usury. And these guys decide, you know what, you're right. When he tells them, let's restore everything now to the last penny, all the interest, everything that has been done, let's give it back to him. And they said, we will do it. Amen. So be it. Verse 14, moreover, from that time, from the time that I was appointed to be governor in the land of Judah, from the 20th year until the 32nd year of King Artaxerxes, 12 years, neither I nor my brethren ate the governor's provision, but the former governors who were before me laid burdens on the people and took from them bread and wine, besides 40 shekels of silver. Yes, even their servants who bore rule over the people. But I did not do so because of the fear of the Lord. Indeed, I also continued to work on this wall, and we did not buy any land. All my servants were gathered there for the work, and at my table were 150 Jews and rulers, besides those who came to us from the nations around us. Now that which was prepared daily was one ox, six choice sheep, also fowl, there prepared for me, and once every 10 days an abundance of all kinds of wine. Yet in spite of this, I did not demand the governor's provision because the bondage was heavy on this people. Verse 19, remember me, O God, for good, according to all that I have done for your people. What a great example this man was. And so when he talks about being there for 12 years, now he's probably writing this and kind of interjecting here that he had been there from 444 to 432 is when he went back. And he came back for just a little time, but he went back. And it would be after 432 that Malachi would come on the scene, and he would write his book before the Old Testament goes silent, before Jesus. But I love the fact that this man was such a humble, humble guy. Again, he could have taken the provision. It was there for him. But he says, you know what? The people are already taxed out. They're already burdened out. There's no reason for me to do that. Now, I don't know if the king had said, here, man, or if he had saved up a ton of money and says, I'll take care of myself while I'm down there. However he did it, he not only took care of himself and the people around him, but he took care of 150 people daily. However he did that. But again, you see a man who was trusting the Lord, and the Lord provided everything that was needed for him and those around him. And again, guys, that we would desire to do those things that are humble, that are simple, that are practical, because when jealousy and when greediness and when all those things start coming in, then we begin to fight in and amongst ourselves, and that we would be known for love above all else. You know, it's almost like, man, that's a culture that I just want to bring out all the time. I want to sing Kumbaya daily with you peeps, man. That's all I want to do, man. And when something else arises, we'll deal with those situations. But by and large, man, can we just sing Kumbaya? Do you know Kumbaya? No. can we just like be in that place, that the enemy does not get a foothold because we're not understanding his devices? And and if you're not understanding his devices, then you will be one of those useful, to use the term, those useful idiots for the enemy. Be careful, guys, because you never want to be used that. Amen. Didn't mean to call you guys idiots, but let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much, Lord, for just calling us out, Lord God, out of this world, Lord. You've called us from this world, and you've called us into your family, Lord. As we have seen how the enemy can work in and among a people to destroy and to hurt, Lord, I pray, God, that we would repent and that we would come to our knees, Lord God, and that we would desire, Lord God, to walk in love, Lord. Father, your word tells us, Lord God, that it's so easy for us to bite and devour one another, and that we need to be careful lest we consume ourselves, Lord, and consume one another, Lord. Please, Lord, help us in that. Help us, Lord God, to love our brothers, to love our sisters. Lord, it just seems like for the last few weeks, Lord God, you've been dealing with us in that. And I pray, God, that you would help us to take heed to what your word tells us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.